tonight we continue our studies in the book of Leviticus. And we saw that this book is God's old covenant instructions for how his people should worship him. And so tonight we come to chapter 3 and we look at the third sacrifice, which is called the peace offering. Or if you're using another translation, you might find it's called the fellowship offering. So this is the third sacrifice. So far, we've had the burnt offering in chapter 1, where we see that atonement is made for the sin of the worshipper. And then last week in chapter 2, we had the grain offering. And that was, after atonement was made, the rededication of the worshipper to God with an offering of the produce of the land. And so now, chapter 3. Why is there another animal being sacrificed? Well, it's important to say, first of all, that it's not to atone for sin this time. You see, the worshipper, we're told, right in verse 1, had the option of either presenting a male or a female. It's only a male without blemish that could atone for sin. So if a female is an option for being sacrificed, then this isn't the idea behind the sacrifice. It's not atonement. And so to understand what the purpose of this sacrifice was, we have to see what the difference is between this offering and the burnt offering. And so in both we see that an animal was sacrificed, but the difference is in what parts of the animal were sacrificed. In the burnt offering, the whole animal was burned upon the altar. That's why it's called the burnt offering, because all of it was offered to be burned. But as you read through the peace offering, and it was quite difficult to read through the different parts, but you see that it's only the fat and the organs of the animal that are offered up on the altar. Yeah. I should probably have said this earlier on in the series, but chapter 7 of Leviticus is a recap of all the sacrifices, where they all get their own chapter, and then in chapter, I think 6 and 7, they're just all briefly mentioned once again. And sometimes further instructions are given here about how it's to be done. And so we find in chapter 7 that with the peace offering, the rest of the animal, the parts that weren't burned on the altar, was to be shared between the priests and the worshipper and his family. If we had time, we would have read part of chapter 7, but we don't. And so all the entrails and things are taken out of the animal and burned, and then the meat, what's left, is given to the priests and the worshipper and his family to eat. So the priests got the breast and the right thigh of the animal, and then the worshipper gets the rest. So what happens here? God receives a portion, the priests receive a portion, and then the worshipper and those with them receive a portion as well. And so what we have here is a fellowship meal shared between God and his people. This animal has been dedicated to God, and yet the worshipper may come and eat off it. So this is the order so far. We've had the burnt offering, where we see expiation, that the sins are removed from the worshipper and atoned for. Then we have the grain offering, where we see dedication. The worshipper offers themselves up to God. And now we have the peace offering, where we have communion. So expiation, dedication, and now communion. We saw last week that the grain offering alludes to communion, doesn't it? Because when the grain was baked as bread, it was then broken and put on the altar. So it alluded to communion. Now here is the communion. And so the point of the peace offering is not to make peace, but to celebrate the fact that peace has already been made through the atoning death of the substitute. And so this is a confirmation of the everlasting covenant between God and his people, that peace and fellowship exists between them. So it's similar in a sense to the Passover meal, you remember, but unlike the Passover, this isn't remembering one particular deliverance, it's remembering atonement for sin. And so this is what we have, the peace offering. The word used for peace is shalom. It means peace, it means wholeness, it means there's nothing broken, that reparation has been made, that there is now a healthy relationship that exists. And so this was a joyful, festive meal in God's presence. Everybody got something. This is the only sacrifice where the worshipper gets part of it. And so this is what we have. Fellowship. That's why, although we're using a translation that says peace offering, fellowship is also a good word. It gets across what is taking place here. Fellowship between God and his people. And so chapter 7 of Leviticus tells us that this sacrifice could be offered at special occasions. In times of thanksgiving, or when vows were being made, it can be offered. It could be offered as a free will offering as well. But it could also be offered in times of distress, when people were pleading God for something and reminding him of his covenant with them. And so then, if that prayer was answered, they might offer it again as thanksgiving. And that's what we find in Psalm 107, where it says, "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." And so it could be offered at these special occasions, not just for individuals, but as the nation as well. And so as a nation, the sacrifice was offered at the renewal of the covenant. It was offered at the appointment of a king. And it was also offered at the dedication of the temple as well. So these big landmark events in Israel's history, it's the peace offering that is offered, where the people are celebrating the peace that exists between God and his people. At the dedication of the temple, we're told in 1 Kings chapter 8 that as a peace offering, Solomon offered 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. That's a lot. And this wasn't so much to impress God, but so that all the people gathered could partake of the fellowship meal, so that everyone could come and get a piece and eat together. And so it's important to remember that this wasn't just for fellowship between God and the worshipper, but also fellowship among the worshippers as well. It wasn't just God dealing with individuals, but they came as one nation, as one people, in their families, in their communities, to worship the peace that existed, to worship God for the peace that he's brought about. Sorry. You'll notice that unlike the burnt offering, no bird could be offered with this one, because there wasn't enough meat on a bird for a family meal. And so what about the poor that couldn't afford their own animal? Well, in Deuteronomy 12, these instructions are being reiterated for us. And it seems to imply that others in the community who were going to offer their offering of peace, that they would invite the poor to come with them and to share of their meal as well. And so that's what you get throughout the Bible. Always this emphasis on family and on community. Don't you? You see that there, that it was for the family, but then others in the community that couldn't afford, they could come and be part of it as well. Family and community, these are two things which are rapidly eroding in our day as our nation loses its historic hold on the Bible. And so it's two things which the church must keep a firm grip of in our age of rampant individualism. So now let's move to the offering itself. So as well as the option of a male or a female, the worshipper also had the option of either a cow, a sheep, or a goat, depending again on how much money you had. And so the act of sacrificing the animal was the same as the burnt offering. You even had the laying on of the hands. But there was no transfer of sin here, because the people wouldn't be allowed to eat something that had been defiled by sin, would they? So there is no atonement being made. No, it's a reminder that atonement has already been made. That the sin has already been transferred. It's a memorial of what has taken place before. in the burnt offering. It's a memorial of what has already been done for the worshipper. You see at verse 5 that it was to be offered on the burnt sacrifice as well. So remember that the burnt offerings were offered morning and evening by the priests for the people as a whole. That every day the priests would go out and offer an animal for the people. And that animal would then burn away all day. And so it's on this altar, on this fire, that the peace offering was then presented. Perhaps the offerer had just presented their own burnt offering as well. Well, whatever one it was, when they presented this peace offering, they would also see and smell a burnt offering to remind them that peace with God could neither be established nor maintained without a price being paid. It's a reminder of the substitution. So that's why the process is the same of the laying of the hands and the slaughtering. It's a reminder. And then the fat was offered to the Lord. This was considered to be the best and the richest part of the animal. And so the very best of it was given to the Lord, because that's what he deserves, isn't it? The choicest part. Now the fat was also the most unhealthy part as well. So this could also be the case that the Lord is looking after his people's health. If they were always consuming the fat, then the cholesterol levels would skyrocket. And so this was the Lord's way of making sure they had the healthier part for meat. And so the process was the same for each animal, that the insides were taken out and offered on the altar. The only difference was with the instruction given for the sheep. You might notice that the tail of the sheep was also to be offered as well. And that's because the sheep in this particular region had huge tails. Not like the ones that you see in British fields today. A tail of a sheep in this area could be up to 18 inches long and weigh about 20 kilograms. And there's a story told by the ancient historian Herodotus that the shepherds back in the ancient days would make little trolleys and attach them to the sheep, and then the tail of the sheep would rest upon it, and that would stop it dragging on the ground as the sheep walked. And so these tails were made of marrow and fat, and they were also to be burned upon the altar. And so this is the offering that was made. But what we always have to keep in mind with these offerings, that it's not the outward, but it's the inward part of the worshipper that is important to God. God is a spirit. He cannot truly be worshipped by these material means. It wasn't about him getting a sheep or anything like that. No, this offering was about showing the love and the devotion of the worshipper. Showing that they had a desire for fellowship with God. And they had gratitude for the peace that God had brought about with them in their lives. This is how God is truly worshipped. It's from the heart. It's with heartfelt thanksgiving. It's that we come seeking him, desiring that fellowship. So that's what is behind this offering. In Proverbs 7, we read about the crafty harlot announcing that she has peace offerings, that she has been offering peace offerings. But they didn't mean anything. Of course they didn't. Her lifestyle showed that she might have offered these things, but it meant nothing. Remember that this offering comes after the grain offering. You see, true fellowship is because of what God has done. And when that truly captivates us, our lives are dedicated to him. And we seek that fellowship with him above all else, above our own sin as well. And when we do sin, our fellowship isn't severed forever, but that sense of fellowship can be lost for a time, because it wasn't complete dedication, was it, if we turn to sin? And it never will be in this life for us, but we seek after it. And so that's why it comes there after atonement, but also with the idea that you dedicate your life to the Lord. You are his in your entirety. You come for fellowship with him, celebrating the peace that he has brought about. And so this is the peace offering, established by God as a fellowship meal where he could feed his children. In Malachi chapter 1, the altar is actually described as the table of the Lord as well. So you've got this idea of a meal, of a feast. That's of course why we get communion today, calling it the Lord's table as well. And we're told also that when this was offered, it was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Fellowship pleases Him. It brings joy to the Lord that He has fellowship and He has peace with His people. It brings glory to Him that He has brought this about by atoning for their sin. And so He delights to be reminded of the peace and the fellowship that now exists. And He delights to remind us as well. And that's why He gave people this offering, that they would remember. But of course, this is all pointing forward to the peace and the fellowship that we have today through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 5, Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So what has it shown us? It's shown us that Jesus Christ has brought about this peace. That the state of alienation between God and man has been terminated. That He made peace by the blood of His cross. That He is our peace. That He is the Prince of Peace. The angels announced it with the birth of Christ. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, and goodwill toward men. This peace has been planned in the eternal councils between God the Father and God the Son. The Son would offer Himself to bring about peace, a peace that was destroyed by sin, that He would bring it about, and that He would have a people for fellowship with. And we need to be constantly reminded of this, don't we? That in Christ, we have peace with God. Because we're so prone to forget. Especially when we sin. And we're no different from the people in Leviticus, are we? What did the Lord give them so they would remember this peace that exists? A fellowship meal. And what has the Lord given us? Fellowship meal. And so the cross stands as our burnt offering, where Christ offered the whole of Himself and brought about peace. But now we have communion as our peace offering, where we are invited to sit at the table and feed upon the benefits of Christ's death. Henry Law said, "The hungry soul must draw sweet juices from the dying lamb." The hungry soul must draw sweet juices from the dying lamb. And of course, as we take communion today, we don't offer another sacrifice, as the Roman Catholics believe, but because Christ has offered Himself once for all. And so instead, we just have the symbols to remember, the bread and the wine, to remember His body broken and His blood shed for us. And so, when we come to the Lord's table and celebrate communion, it really should be a time of fellowship, of eating together, one with another. But of course, any time we hear the gospel, any time we hear that message of Christ crucified, is that not another feast? Is that not another time where that peace is proclaimed to us through the blood of His cross? And so every time we hear His word proclaimed and reminded of what He has done, we are spiritually feeding upon Christ by faith. In Revelation chapter 3, we're told that the Lord stands at the door and knocks, and He comes and eats with His people. That we have that sweet fellowship with Him. And so it means also that we, as I said, this could be offered in, when people were crying out to God in prayer. It means we can have confidence in coming to God in prayer. That the offering has been made. Christ is our peace. And He stands as our great High Priest, interceding for us, reminding the Father of His perfect finished work. And so, we can have assurance that we will be heard, and we will be answered, because the Lord remembers His covenant. And so that's the peace offering. The worshipper watched that blameless animal being slaughtered, and he remembered the substitution atonement that had been made for their sin. And then from that sacrifice, they shared in the meat for it with the Lord and with the priests and with the family and with the community. That death fed them and brought them together and nourished them. And likewise, we remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the manna for our souls, isn't it? We look at what he has done, and we take comfort, we take joy, we are fed and encouraged. The sacrifice was still to be a blameless animal without blemish. And likewise, those sinless hands have taken our sins, and they will forever bear the scars that our sins put on them. And we can be sure that we are safe in those hands, because the Lord remembers his covenant. So, my friends, let us rejoice and give thanks together that through Christ we have peace with God, that we have everlasting fellowship with him. And let us strive to have that peace and that fellowship with one another now to his glory. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let's once again come before him in prayer.